On to a little more brighter topics. Unless you're a duck, I guess. I just got back from duck hunting. sorry. There's an armed intruder in our slough. Yeah. And I give a lot of business to all the states that surround us. I do. It's just what we do, right? That's what Minnesota does. I mean, it's probably an inferiority complex or something we have. But I go duck hunting every year in North Dakota for 5 days. And it's just a wonderful time. And it's a little hard to see there, but over to the left, you can see the house that we stay in. This is the turned out to be one of the places we hunted a lot, was right next to the cabin. In fact, one of the guys I was with shot, and I was over by the house, and it like hit the house, but it was, you know, shotgun shells, not going to hurt anything. But just a beautiful, beautiful time out there. The guy that I was hunting with is a pastor friend of mine. He's from Missouri. His name's John Ryan, and we hunted together. And just, it's out in Cullom, North Dakota. Anybody? It's amazing how many people know about Cullom. It's 600 people in the middle of it. You can look on a map, nowhere. And every time I go somewhere, Cullom. Oh yeah, I've been there. What? Anyway, Cullom, North Dakota. There it is, south of Jamestown. And we traveled out, traveled back. He's a really great guy. We left Tuesday morning. We came back. We made it in time for our pastors' meeting. So all of our pastors from all the locations get together, 7 of us. And we were in a room, and John said, hey, would it be okay if I hung out with them? And I said, sure, it's fine. So he came and hung out. And then, but middle of the meeting or so, I said, hey, give these guys a word of encouragement, you know? Tell them something good. And I thought it would just stink, you know? You know, because he doesn't have any prepared. He's just sitting there. He's not thinking. But what he said, it was like, oh, dude, that was awesome. And here's what he said. He used the stat that a lot of people are throwing around, and there's you can... These stats are made up on the internet anyway, but this one particular says that within the last 20 or 12 months, about a third of pastors have considered quitting full-time ministry in the last year, okay? I'm not sure if that's unique to pastoral ministry or whatever job you're in. I think a lot of us would think about quitting, but pastors, for whatever reason, generally trend a little higher than others, given a whole thing. And he said, he was talking about this and saying, because I know a lot of pastors that have quit in the last 24 months, beginning of COVID or so. And he said, the question that he's wrestling with and what other people have wrestled with over and over and over is it worth it? Right? Is it worth it? And he said, I come to the conclusion after all you look at, the kind of the difficult hours you have, some of the strains you have in your life and the pay you get and all that. He goes, this is not worth it. I was kind of like, oh, this is not the encouraging word I want you to tell 6 of my employees as I'm sitting here, bro. You know, he says, it's not worth it. He says, I think that's the wrong question though. He said, is he worth it? And I was like, dude, that'll preach, man. That'll preach. Is he worth it? Is following Jesus worth it? The reality, the myth, I think, no matter what occupation we get ourselves in, is we think if we just, you know, claim to be a Christian and get around other people, it's going to be easy. And it's never easy. It's very difficult. But is he worth it? Is following him worth it? And the answer, of course, is yes. He's totally worth it. We're in the final sermon in an 8-week series on Made for God. We've really went through a bunch of very difficult topics. And this week, we're kind of taking a look at all of the mess that's there and like, how do you move forward? How do we have hope in the midst of all the struggle, the chaos, some of the confusion going on, some of the conflict that we have? How do we move forward in that? And what I want to do this morning is I want to hit on 3 pathways. And so think of you like you're going to walk a journey in each one of these paths. And there are 3 different questions. They're linked, but they're very, very different questions, okay? So the first question on the first path is, what do I do about my own sexual brokenness and sin? How do I deal with some of that as I try to navigate through life? Second question is, what about if I'm a victim? How do I heal from other people's sin in my life, whether that's been straight victimhood or whatever, exploitation or something. And then lastly is, how do we navigate living in a non-gospel sexual ethic world with a gospel ethic in the area of sexuality, right? It's very different. How do you navigate that? Now, admittedly, this is such a cop-out, and I'm so wishing we could continue because I cop-out every time I've done this. We have a Q&A tonight. So if you have other things you want to talk about, we can do that. It's 8 o'clock. It's online. And you can go, you can actually go right now if you want, during the message at any time. You can submit questions. We're going to deal with the submitted questions first, then we'll do live. It goes from about 8 to 9. Last time we hung out till about 9:40 or so, but we're happy to, you know, we made a, okay, you can leave if you want. I mean, you could leave anytime you want. It's not the Hotel California here, but you can, they got that reference. I'm impressed. Yeah, thank you. But we'll look at the submitted questions first. You can go to this hopecc.com /madeforgod. What you'll find is this. You can, there's a way to join. Careful, if you click that, you actually join. It doesn't say joining information, it's joining, you're in. And then you can ask a question. Click there, it goes to a Google sheet. It's totally anonymous. So you can ask any questions you might have. We also have one more opportunity here. Let me throw this out there as kind of a little bit of a cool way. If you have kids right now, navigating some of the stuff can be really complicated. And so what Ben and Brooke have put together here is a gathering. And it's not, you know, you ask a question, they have all the right answers. That's not what it is. It's a chance for families to do a roundtable discussion. And how do we follow Jesus through some of these things together? We're all in this together. They want to make it real clear. This is not like a seminar or whatever. This is us having a conversation. And it's going to be hard to see there, but it's November 18th, and it's on the app. It's 6:30 at night, and it's on the app. And I think there's childcare or something for the kids. Brooke, Ben, anybody? There's no childcare. Bring them to my house. I have a lot of videotapes and I have duct tape, so they'll be fine. Videotapes. Now we went back to the 80s, right? Just right back to the 80s. So, okay. So anyway, there's a parent gathering coming. If that's something you want to do, just another resource here. What I want to do, and here's the difficulty with this. I really want to talk about this first question the majority of the time. And the problem with that is, though, you're going to think what I'm doing here is I'm neglecting or I don't think the other two are important. The other two are very important. So important that as I was preparing this message, I said to myself, I can't not deal with those two, okay? So think of this message as we're dealing primarily with number one, pathway number one, and I'm gonna talk a little bit about number two and number three, but that's not to say that they're not important, and they're very different ways of going about things. So that's why I'm doing it. I just wanna give you a little disclaimer there. We're mostly gonna talk about the sexual brokenness and how we deal with that with ourselves, okay? So, but I am gonna deal with, if you've been a victim of sexual abuse or a victim of some type of sexual crime or other things, I want to touch on that. But please don't hear that I don't think that's not important by the amount of time we give it, okay? All right. With that, it's very important that, I know if you go to Hope, you're like, are we really going back to Genesis? Yes, always. So, but how do we get in this mess? And it's just important because I think a lot of times when we start to feel the feels that all of this stuff brings up, it's so great to go back to scripture and the feels are one-to-one with what's going on in the scripture. And we go, oh man, this is exactly what's happening. And if you go back to the garden with Adam and Eve, if the end of chapter 2 is the last time that things are exactly the way they're supposed to be, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. All right, everything was the way it was supposed to be. They're hanging out and everything is just right. They're talking about whatever. Everything is perfect. But once you get into chapter 3, you can see here that things slip, right? And just because if you're not new to Hope, then I apologize, but they eat the fruit they're not supposed to, right? Or they're tempted to, and I'm not gonna go into that this morning, but I want you to see what the result of that is. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So that's deliberate sin. She knew that God said, don't, and that's the only thing they were told not to do, and they did it. And then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, he was right there, and he ate it. So both of them, that's the willful act of sin. And the immediate result of that, look what happens. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What happens here is sin is not just a breaking of a commandment and cool, I got away with it. It's actually something that happens that sin, you know, it kills. It literally like breaks things. It takes things that are supposed to be connected and beautiful. Man and his wife were naked and felt no shame, and it broke it. It caused separation here. And you can even see that as you look, go clearly here. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So then God calls out to them, and he says, where were you? And Adam replies, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam's response to this question is amazing, right? It's a question he's supposed to answer. And instead, he says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So just kind of follow this pattern here, what happens. Sin comes in and sin now causes separation. And so much so that even though God comes into the scene, Adam and Eve run from God. They hide themselves from God. But good luck, you know, hiding from an omnipotent, all-knowing God, right? So he finds them, and then they say, well, we were afraid of you. That's a new thing. So this spiritual deadness that was talked about happens. They're dead now spiritually. There's a broken thing that used to be beautiful. It's broken, and it's removed, and so they're there. Now, when he asks them about it, it's a simple yes or no question. Did you eat from the tree? And the answer is the woman. Ultimately, the woman you put here with me, right? And my mentor likes to say it this way, and this is not a picture of my mentor, but to clarify, that's not my mentor. It says, when you can't face the shame, you always move to blame. It's what you do. Pastors are really bad at this. When they get a lot of criticism, well, yeah, but, and then they come right back at you. Now, I put this up there. If you come from a Catholic background, I'm not picking on you. It's just too easy because the whole Catholic guilt thing, you know what I mean? And this picture, actually, when I did type in the word shameful look, she came up. But you could have Methodist guilt, man. You could have Baptist guilt or Presbyterian guilt or Lutheran guilt or whatever. It's all there, right? So I'm not trying to pick necessarily on Catholics here. So don't take it that way. A lot of us have maybe seen, I can't remember which movie this is from. What is this movie from? The Cone of Shame, right? And we actually had one of these for all our dogs. And oh man, it is amazing when you put a cone on the dog, they just turn into like something despicable, like a cat. I mean, it's just, it's amazing what happens. These poor things, they just go like that. And a lot of us feel because of our sin that we're walking around with a cone of shame. That's how a lot of us feel. Like there's this utter sense of shame about us. And what do you do with that? What do you do if you're in the situation Adam and Eve were in? What's the answer here? Well, I want to give you five hate to call them steps, but they kind of are, towards dealing with that. And what I'm talking here in particular, let me make this really clear here because I'm going to come back to this later. I'm talking about the kind of shame because you've sinned. I'm not talking about the kind of shame because you've been sinned against. That's another whole category. We'll deal with that towards the end of this message. But we need to understand the corrosive power. The first step here is understand the corrosive power of sin. Listen to Tim Keller. He says this, when a continued look at Genesis 3 shows that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God, they experienced internal shame, guilt, and brokenness. They suffered the natural consequences of working against their design. They realized they were naked. This is the opposite of verse 25 in chapter 2, where we read that Adam and Eve had been, as often put today, naked and unashamed. Old Testament scholar David Atkinson writes, shame is that sense of unease with yourself at the heart of your being. We know there's something wrong with us, but we can't admit it or identify it. There's a deep restlessness which can take various forms, guilt and striving to prove ourselves, rebellion and the need to assert our independence, compliance and the need to please others. Something is wrong and we may know the effects, but we fall short of understanding the true causes. Contemporary Western culture tries to account for this restlessness without recourse to the biblical doctrine of sin. Psychologists help us understand the part of our early childhoods that have played in creating unnecessary shame or a sense of being unloved. Entertainment distracts us from our discomfort, and doing good helps bolster our identity as a good person. And all those are not necessarily bad things, but it doesn't deal with the root cause here. But the Bible locates the root issue as our separation from God. So that's what I want to talk about, is how do you let that do its work? Let that corrosive power actually then move you towards God, not away, like Adam and Eve. That takes a second step. Confession. There's a verse in the Bible, 1 John 1:9, maybe many of you, any navigators here? You're not sitting anywhere near each other, so whatever, but yeah. So one of the verses you memorize right away is 1 John 1:9. I came to faith. This is one of the very first verses I memorized. But the verse before it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I remember memorizing that. It's a great promise, right? The opportunity to come to God and to confess, and God's gonna forgive me. It is. But there's a word in there that shocks me. And it didn't hit me. I'd memorized this verse. I said it out loud maybe 100 times, maybe more. All of a sudden I went, wait a minute, that's not the right word. It should say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and merciful, right? Or loving, but it doesn't. It says just. Just. You think justice requires if I do something, I get what I deserve. But that's what the verse says. It says that God is faithful and just. Why? Because justice has been served at the cross. It's double jeopardy to have me do it. He's faithful and just. In other words, if God doesn't forgive your sins when you come to him, he'd be unjust. God can't be unjust. Therefore, he forgives your sins. It works in my logical math brain. But that was so encouraging to me. Say, that's like another promise that God would deny himself if he doesn't actually forgive my sin and purify, cleanse me from all this. It's a huge, maybe an overquoted verse. I don't know if that's even possible. But it's absolutely beautiful that this is the pathway towards it. Now, confession is simply just talking to God and acknowledging what's there. I grew up in a tradition I didn't go to church a ton, but when I did, we did a thing as a church called a prayer of confession. Anybody grow up one of those where you stand up and you all read this together, right? And you read the whole, I'm not gonna read this one, but this is just, it's kind of just general. It just says all these kind of things and you say it all together, which I remember as a kid going, I don't remember doing any of that. But I'm sure I had, but I just, as a kid, I couldn't remember anything. And then it gives this silent prayer and personal confession. So whatever, what do you think about that however you want to, if you want to think that's a good thing to do as a congregation or not, it could very well be. But then they always gave this time for silent reflection, a little bit of prayer and confession of something you had personally knew that God was bringing in your heart that you'd lay it right there. And then the preacher would always say this. He'd say, friends, believe the good news of the gospel. And then we said, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now that is powerful. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. Whatever areas of sin, whatever areas of brokenness we've been in, we come to God, we confess it before him, and it says, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Believe the good news of the gospel. And here's the good news. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6, and skip down to 9 and 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus removes all shame. Then he goes on to verse 9 and 10 to tell you who you are. This is who you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. It's not based on your behavior. It's based on what Christ has done. That's it. That's the good news of the gospel. You're saying that's too good to be true. It isn't, or it is true. So, yeah, whatever. I got the sentence wrong there. It is true, so believe it. It is, that's what the whole point of Christianity is. The point of the gospel is no matter what we've gone through, and I mean that. And you're sitting there going, you don't know what I've done. It's like, Christ does. And he went to the cross willingly. I love this quote from Martin Luther. Luther had battles with the devil. I love it. He would cuss at the devil and he'd just have all this kind of thing. Here's one of my favorites. He says, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? I love that. For I know the one who suffered and made sanctification on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. That's what you take, let the guilt and shame hit you, turn it and run and have it bring you to Christ. And then say, what of it? He took it for me. If you remember anything from the prodigal son story, there's a situation where when the son is still in the distance, the father runs to him. And if you know anything about that culture, what was supposed to happen was as the son got close to the village, all the villagers would come out to him and shame him and tell him he's not welcome. It's called a kazaa ceremony. They would perform this. But instead, the father runs right through that crowd of people out to the son. And he takes upon himself the shame that is due his son. That's what Christ does for us. He takes it upon himself, what's due us. Fourth step here is we're not made to do this alone. We're not made to do this alone. And James 5:16 is amazing to me because we firmly believe that you're forgiven of your sins just by going to God alone. But James comes out and says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's something about coming to another person and saying this out loud where it's unbelievably powerful. Now, we're not in the Catholic tradition where you'd go to a confessional, but there's a lot of power in that, right? We don't think you have to go to a priest to be forgiven. At the same time, it's extremely powerful to tell another human being, this is what I'm going through, and have them pray for you. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's something that takes it out of darkness and brings it into light, and it's something about this other person putting their arm around you and saying, I love you, I care for you, I'm in this with you. It's huge. And then the last thing here is just simply what we already talked about. It's a battle. The enemy of our souls does not like the freedom we have in Christ. The enemy of our souls does not like us thinking that we're actually forgiven and is just gonna try to constantly barrage you like he did with Luther. And it's a constant struggle. Paul says to his mentee, Timothy, he says, but you man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Christ's righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the reality is this is very difficult. I remember becoming a follower of Christ, and I was shocked by how hard it was to walk with God. It's just difficult. And I remember getting a, you know, you go, in those days, you went and visited a church and they sent you a letter. Okay, I don't know why I had to show you a piece of paper. You know what a letter is. But they send you a letter. I couldn't tell you what, it said, welcome to the church, you have any questions, that kind of, you know, whatever, general stuff. All I remember was I went to this church and I thought the pastor was incredible. It was a place out of town, so I would probably never visit again, but he seemed like a man really who loved God and was strong in the faith. And at the very bottom, the way he signed it, all it said was this, yours in the struggle, comma, pastor so-and-so. And I just thought, well, this guy struggles too. Maybe we all struggle. We're all in this together. It is a struggle. It's a joyful struggle, but it is a struggle, okay? That's the pathway so you don't keep hiding and shaming and running away from God. This is the pathway through Jesus Christ to come back to God, okay? That's the first step. Now, I brought up in this, the beginning of this message, I brought up this whole idea of he's worth it. And I'm getting kind of wrecked right now by The Chosen. You know, it's good. I don't want to endorse anything, but it's very good. What I love is the reality of Jesus and how he walks with people and talks to them. This is Matthew, the tax collector. And Matthew's kind of a weird duck, but Jesus just loves on him, right? And this is the picture I have. Like I said, when John said, you know, is it worth it? If you didn't think of that in your own struggle with even just dealing with your own sexual sin and brokenness. Is it worth it in my sexual struggle? Is it worth it to constantly be seeking God and asking for forgiveness and moving back? The answer could be, I don't know, it's hard, right? But is he worth it? Jesus will, you know, so it's like purity isn't the goal here. Sexual purity is not the goal. Walking with Jesus is the goal. So Jesus, will you walk with me on this journey? What does that look like for you as you walk with Jesus on this journey, as he's with you in this? Sexual integrity is what we're looking for, not, oh, I got to do everything perfect. Okay, second question and second pathway. And again, I don't want to belittle this. I just don't have a lot of time left here. It says, what about my, excuse me, that was the first question. The second question is, how do I heal from what others have done to me? I've been doing this job for a long time, and I've had a lot of people that have been victims of sexual abuse as a child, rape, incest, a lot of different things. How do you heal from that? And I do think a lot of the things we talked about in the previous one, especially bringing it out of the darkness and bringing it into light, that's huge. But one of the things that you have to hear over and over is it's different. You don't repent of this. A lot of people feel that feeling of shame is still there, but it's not because of something you've done. It's been something that's done to you. And so it's different. And the best verse I can think of in scripture that helps you identify that with that is from Hebrews chapter 12. And the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's this whole thing. He's worth it, right? He's worth it. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And here it is. Consider him. Once again, it's all about Jesus, going to Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If there ever was a victim on planet Earth, it was Jesus Christ. He didn't have any of that coming. All this came to him. Consider him, it says. What does the pathway look like for you as you move down that road of healing? I want to give you a resource that we've used at Hope for many years, and it's a book by, it's really hard to see that, I was trying to get it better. It's by a married couple, Lindsay Holcomb and Justin Holcomb, that she works primarily with victims of sexual abuse. And the book is called Rid of My Disgrace. And if you can't see the title there very good, but they cross out Rid of My Dis and it leaves the word grace. Rid of My Disgrace. And it deals with this pathway you can go down, specifically on how to find some healing and wholeness if this is your, if this is something that has happened to you. I wanna say one more thing. I'm gonna say it again. You can talk to God about this, but you don't need to repent and confess. This is a situation where you talk to God, yes, but then talk to others. There are people on our staff. If that's someone you've never had a chance to talk to, talk to someone. Send me an email, steve@hopecc.com. Okay, if you're a woman, you don't feel comfortable with that, we have great female staff. We have a person, Carol Oster, who's very trained in helping people with this as well. So please don't suffer alone. Come together. And then lastly, what does it mean to walk with Jesus in the area of navigating in a non-gospel world, sexual ethic? They're very different. How do we navigate that? And I have all the answers, but I'm out of time. So when the George Floyd murder happened, I kind of went like, what is going on? I didn't know what to do. And so I was talking to the Lord about it, just like, Lord, I'm just so confused in how to even move forward or whatever. And I felt clearly as I ever hear God kind of directing me, saying, seek after me and seek after wisdom. What does wisdom say here? What does biblical wisdom look like, right? And so what did I do? So if you were around those days, you remember I went on Facebook and I said, you know, I'm gonna read one chapter of Proverbs a day and I'm gonna post a thought. And you can too. Any thought doesn't have anything, you know, you can hit whatever thought you might have. And the thought that hit me here was that really like shook me was the first chapter. First chapter says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline, right? And so I'm like, that was good, but it didn't really hit me until we got to verse 22. And in verse 22, what it is, it's like, it says, it's personifying wisdom. Like wisdom is speaking loud in the streets and it's yelling. It's crying aloud in the streets. That's it. The second part of Proverbs chapter 1 says. And then it says this, it says, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight mockery and fools hate knowledge? And it just hit me like a ton of bricks that all the injustice we were seeing in the world was not gonna be solved by writing something on the back of an Amazon box with a Sharpie. It was like, this is complicated. Not that what you're writing is not true, it's just complicated. There's a lot going on and sin is rampant. It's everywhere, right? And so therefore, this is a lot going on here. And what at Hope, when we started to deal with some of the things that we were trying to as a church go, is that we need to look at this holistically, ethically, and try to understand what's our role as a church. And that was on that issue. I would say the same is true here. How do you navigate some of these difficulties? How, you know, if someone you know is wrestling with transgenderism or whatever, how do you navigate that friendship? What do you do? And I think there's not just like, bang, here's the answer. I think there's wisdom involved. And so what does that mean? Well, James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, right here, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask God, I need to know how to manage this. I need to know both grace and truth. How do I do that here? God, show me. Talk to others, like we talked about the parent gathering, but there are other people you respect, the faith, gospel friends, come along and say, I'm trying to navigate this very complex situation. Can you help me? Ask for wisdom, because wisdom is the pathway forward. Not a sense of like, do this in this situation and this in this situation. I don't know. If you were to come to me with some of the complex questions today about how to deal with friends dealing with certain things or whatever, I would say, well, here's the truth of scripture, but how does that get applied in your situation? I would have to listen to you for like half an hour, an hour to understand. That's what this is gonna take, folks. This is not easy. If we really want to be a church, if we really want to be a church that's, remember the last time I spoke, I'm biblically faithful, culturally relevant, and countercultural community, but not overdoing any one of those, it's going to be a hard pathway. But we want to stay committed to that pathway. We want to stay in the way of wisdom. Now, that just invites more conversation. And I invite any one of these for tonight, if you wanted to go ahead and ask questions, 8 o'clock, Zoom call, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, roughly that. But what does walking with Jesus, what does walking with Jesus in these three pathways? You're walking on this path with him. You're not walking the path to get something. He's already there with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's already there with you. So as we close and as we move to a time of communion, I'd love to just have you think about this. He is worth it. As you get out of your seats, and as you move towards one of the tables, we have one down front here. We have gluten-free in the back corner there. Looks like there's tables upstairs and down on both sides now. I want you to think about that. This, he is worth it. He's worth following. All these things are really difficult, but Jesus, you are worth it. And then as you're on the walk, as you're taking your steps, think of it, what walking with Jesus in whatever area of those three areas or another area that he's asked you, how is Christ calling you to walk with him? And what is he calling you, even as you're taking those few steps there, as you walk back to your seat? Let's pray together. Lord, we desperately need you in these days. Lord, as we've wandered through these waters of sexuality, identity, gender, God, we know we're made for you. And yet, Lord, we certainly fall short of that. Our culture certainly falls short of that. God, we live in a fallen world where things have been done to us that just reflect the shortness that we all fall of this. So God, I just pray by the power of your Spirit, you would be on a walk with every single person here, that you would encourage them, that you'd bless them, and you let us glance over at you and be so amazed how much you love us in spite of ourselves, or in spite of what we think about ourselves, or the mess we find ourselves in because of these complex questions. Jesus, just blow us away by your love, we pray. I pray this day, Lord God, that if there's anyone here who for the first time in their life, they want to say yes to you and begin a walk with you, you give them grace right now to do that. They'd follow that same step of just confession that they're a sinner and that they would believe who you are and they would accept you and take you into their lives. I pray, Lord, for all of us, whatever journey, it might be something completely different than the topic at hand that you're asking us today to walk with you. I pray even now during these last closing songs, by the power of your Spirit, that you'd minister to every single person here. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.